Dear congregation, sometimes someone's first Lord's Supper is also their last. I have read an account of a certain Yeddy, a Scottish lad who was mentally challenged and was often known to be mumbling prayers as he worked. And one time he asked to attend the Lord's Supper and he was given permission to attend, and that evening he died. And so the title of that story is Yeddy's First and Last Lord's Supper. But we can ask, was it really his last? We also speak of this supper that we read of as the last supper that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples. The last supper. And we know that it is indeed the last on earth. He told his disciples, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. And for him, this supper was to be the last, because he was to institute the Lord's Supper just before his death, before he would depart from them. He instituted it for his church in the New Testament period. And yet we can also ask there, was that truly his last supper? What a fearful thought it would be if that was the last time he had communion with his disciples. What a fearful thing it would be if there was truly a last supper with Christ. And then it was just a memory of the past. No, on this night in which the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said those words of our text in verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so that Last Supper pointed forward to a greater supper, yet a new drinking of that wine in the kingdom of the Father. And so it is also with every Lord's Supper. It also points forward to something so much greater and better. Let us listen prayerfully to the coming feast with the Savior. The coming feast with the Savior. First, proclaimed by the Savior. Second, tasted by the disciples. And third, purchased by the blood. The coming feast with the Savior, proclaimed or promised by the Savior. Second, enjoyed by the disciples. And third, purchased by the blood. On this evening, Christ said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. It's a poetic expression for the wine that they had just received. That he wouldn't drink this common drink again shows that his departure was at hand. And when you first hear those words, you might think of how after this point, he would no longer be having meals. He would go out into the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he would sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and there he would receive a cup to drink that was not filled with the wine of fellowship and the wine of joy, but instead filled with the wrath of God. And he would go further, and he would soon be hanging upon the cross, and he would refuse the vinegar that was offered to him, and he would cry out, I thirst. Wine as an earthly comfort and as an expression of earthly enjoyment would no longer be his portion here below. But more specifically, when he says, I will not drink, his focus is on with you. The focus is drinking in fellowship with his disciples. The drinking of that wine was in the context of that communion that Christ was having with his disciples. And soon that communion would be gone. He would lead the disciples out. He would leave eight at one spot, and he would go further with three. And then he left the three there in the garden, and then he went further, a stone's cast further, to be alone. He called them to pray and to watch, but they slept, and he was alone. And then we know what happened after that, that he came back, and then there came all those soldiers and temple police and captains and religious leaders, and there they all came. And what happened to the disciples? They all forsook him and fled, and he went alone. They would be far from that blessed communion they now had at his table. It would be so dark for them. He would not be there drinking with them in fellowship. He tells them, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Why? Why would he go into isolation? Why would he go into forsakenness? Why would he go into the darkness and the curse? Why would he go a path of such suffering? Why does he not avoid it? Why does he not stay here? As he goes through that deep valley, he goes down and down into it. He doesn't just look down into the bottom in the deepest darkness that's there in the valley, but he looks beyond and he looks ahead and he sees that mountaintop beyond it glistening in the sun, and he speaks of how he will be in the kingdom of his Father in our text. Now the gates of hell may be opening to him, and he's about to descend into hellish agony, but soon he knows that he will have the doors of heaven open up, and all the angels will burst forth in song. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now he feels his Father's anger, but soon he knows he will be in his Father's kingdom. He will enjoy his Father's love. Notice how he speaks of the kingdom here in our text as the kingdom of my Father. Most often he speaks of the kingdom as just the kingdom, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, but here it's specifically in my Father's kingdom. His focus is on his Father. His Father has a kingdom, and it's a glorious kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's pure, that's perfect, that's delightful. The Father is the founder of it, the supplier of it, the glory of it. He says, I will be in my Father's kingdom. The same night, he said, the Father has appointed me a kingdom, and so I appoint you a kingdom. But here he doesn't talk about my kingdom. He talks about my Father's kingdom. Because he knows also that in the end he will deliver all things up unto the Father, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. You see the love and the focus and the devotion he has towards his Father. And was that not an aspect of the joy that was set before him, that made him endure the cross? But that joy that was before him, that made him go forward in his Father's path, even though it meant great suffering, was not only that he would be in the Father's kingdom. Notice what it says. Because what would it be if he would be there alone with no bride? The table would be set. He would be there alone. And there'd be no marriage feast because there would be no bride. No, what does he see when he looks forward? I will drink it new with you. He sees his bride. He sees his disciples as his bride. And he says, I'll drink it new with you. With you. Matthew is the only one inspired to include those two words. But are they not so precious? The joy that was set before him was that he would feast with his disciples, with his people, in his Father's kingdom. He would receive his inheritance. He would receive his reward. He would enjoy the fruits of his sufferings. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Do you see how these, in these words, Christ, in this night in which he was betrayed, he bears his heart and he shows how his whole focus is on what is promised, what awaits him beyond or right through that path of suffering. And that is what enables him to go on, because he sees where it's leading to. That's what enables him to go forward. And does he not also give this promise to his disciples? He doesn't just see it personally, but he also conveys that. He proclaims it. He promises this to his disciples because he knows what awaits them. This night will be a difficult one for them as well. And so will the next days and the rest of their lives. Now they say they're willing to die with him. But he knows they'll be offended. He knows they'll flee. He knows they'll see him let off, and their hearts will be so full of questions, and their hopes will seem dashed. What fearful things await them. But they may take with them into that dark night this promise: I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. They will go on in their ministries, and they will meet persecution, and they will meet opposition, they will meet hardship, or they will meet poverty. But this promise will go with them: I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. All you go through is but momentary. That one day you will be with me in my Father's kingdom. You say, if only those disciples had clung to that promise and lived out of that hope. Or does someone say this evening, if only I would cling to that promise and live out of that hope? And if that's what you're thinking, that's something to be thankful for, that the Lord is bringing that to your heart. Because this promise is not just for disciples then, those 11 there in the room, but it's also for disciples now, ones who are already citizens of his Father's kingdom now and yet don't enjoy the fullness of that kingdom, citizens of the kingdom and yet on the battlefield here below, in a battle that can be so fierce, in which you may stumble and you may fall, or you may faint, or you may grow weary, and in it you can be discouraged and you can be disappointed, and you can understand David, who said, I will yet perish one day in the hands of Saul, even though he had the promise that he would be king. Oh, my friend, but Christ has promised, and his promise stands. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You will be there. And no Satan and no sin and no temptation and no world and no evil heart will keep you from being there. Because he will bring you there. There's no maybes, there's no ifs. He says, I will drink it new with you. He knows what God's will is, that all whom thou hast given me, I may raise up again at the last day to be with me. O people of God, don't live by what Satan whispers. I'll still get you. Don't live by what your own heart can sometimes conclude. It'll all come to nothing. But by the promise of Christ, I will drink it new with you. And that is what strengthens, that's what encourages to go on in his way, whatever the cost. Whatever taking up your cross and following him means, let it be what it is, so long as following him is the way to drink it new with him in his Father's kingdom. This is his focus, and that's what enables him to persevere, enduring the cross, despising the shame. And it's this which is set forth as that great hope and that great promise to encourage also his disciples, his followers today, to persevere. This is not the end. That is the end, which has no end. And what will that be? What will that be? To drink it new with him in his Father's kingdom. We see in our second point this being enjoyed by the disciples. Christ tells the disciples the day is approaching when he will drink that wine new with them in the kingdom of his Father. Right now, congregation, Christ is in the kingdom of his Father. That's why the day is coming when all who belong to him will be with him where he is. If now you're already a citizen of that country, of that kingdom, it's because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when you think of that kingdom, what do you think of? What do you think of? You think of the streets of gold and the pleasures and the gates and all those things? Or do you think of this? To be with Christ. What does Christ think of when he sees that future? I will drink it new with you. His thought is of communion with his people. And if he desires glory to have communion with his people, then how much reason there is for you, God's people, to long for that glory to have communion with him, who is so excellent and incomparable. He says, I will drink the fruit of the vine new with you. The point is not simply about your taste buds being pleased with a beverage from grapes, but he's saying what was enjoyed at this communion table with its wine will be fully enjoyed in the kingdom of my Father. More often, the kingdom is closely tied to a feast. Think of Luke 22, verse 28 and 29, which records words that Jesus spoke in this same night. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Isn't this what Revelation 19 speaks of more generally? Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's compared to a feast because it's a place of delight and joy and communion between the bridegroom and his bride, between God and his people. Is that not what you long for? Your sin creates distance between you and the Savior. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and makes him, God, hide his face. It's sin which is such a problem. Sin which so dishonors this blessed Savior and his Father and the Spirit. But there will be no sin. Not the slightest thing in a heart or life, or even in the very thoughts or inclinations of the heart of anyone. No sin will come between Christ and his people. It will be gone. It will be a perfect relationship between Christ and his people there. You who loathe your sin here will have no sin to loathe there. You who are pained about what you are here will have nothing to be pained about there. Is that not the newness of that feast compared to here, compared to what the Lord Jesus had with his disciples on that night. The newness is that there's no sin there in that feast. Here your eye of faith may be so dim to see Christ, but there you will see him as he is. Is that not the newness? Here it is by faith, and there it will be by sight. The newness of that feast. How much reason to sing then with Psalm 17, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Isn't it so? In righteousness. Here all the pleasures of this earth lose their charm after a while, but that heavenly wine of that feast will never diminish. The kingdom of his Father is a place that we sang of from Psalter 30, Psalm 16, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide. Not a drip, not a trickle, but a stream, not that dries up, but that ever flows. Boundless joys abide. Because it's the bounty of God himself. It's the bounty of Christ himself. It's the Father's kingdom where Christ is there to have fellowship and communion with his people. Here there can be anxious cares. Here there can even be hesitations and doubts. Is it really true? Am I really his? Is he really mine? Can be you're at the Lord's Supper and later you think, what was I doing there? But there will be no hesitations, there'll be no doubts, there'll be no fears. There they may ask, what am I doing here? Out of a sense of amazement that he would bring me to such a place. I will drink it new with you. As you look into the future, is that what you desire? To be there with Christ, that nothing less can satisfy your heart. And as you taste something of that, then all earth's treasures grow dim and its glories fade away. And all the vain things that charm you, they lose their attraction. And sin in all its enticing power loses that enticing power, doesn't it? For a view of that day that will come, where he will be there, and that feast will be there to be enjoyed. If that is your desire, why is that? Isn't it because you've tasted something already now? Not only of the bitterness of sin, but also of the blessedness of fellowship with Christ. The beautiful thing about this feast in his Father's kingdom is that Christ is so generous and his Father is so full that by his Spirit he already gives a foretaste of that feast now. Yes, it's true that Christ says, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day that I shall drink it new with you. But already before that day, he has ushered in his kingdom. And now by faith and by the Holy Spirit, though Christ is in heaven and you are here on earth, there can be that foretaste of this feast to come. In fact, if you've never tasted that feast here, you won't drink of that feast there. God gives a beginning of eternal life already now. It's striking that the Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks of the life everlasting, then it speaks of the beginning of eternal joy already now. One Puritan said, grace is glory in the bud. It's that little bud that will blossom into glory. A bud is not as beautiful as a flower, but it's what blossoms into the flower. And there's something of common between the bud and the flower. My friend, has he made your life a bud? That he's found you as a stranger to him, alienated from him, alienated from the life of God, with your heart going every direction except for God. But he's exposed the problem. That the problem is not God and something wrong with God, but something wrong with your heart. It's your sin, and that he's worked that godly sorrow, and he's drawn your heart out unto him, drawn your heart out unto Christ, confessing your need of him and his blood, that you found cleansing in his blood and access to God through his blood, through him who is the Emmanuel, and so that you've come to desire this Christ more than anything else. And know that desire isn't always equally strong. And yet, if someone were to say, what do you want? You'd say it's Christ, because none can compare to him. That's that little bud of desire, of love to this Christ. And at times, you may say, and maybe it was at the Lord's Supper, we will remember thy love more than wine, for thy love is better than wine. The Lord's Supper is a feast. Was it a feast this morning? Was it a blessing? If I can go back to that young Scottish lad, Yeddy, after he left the Lord's Supper service that he had gone to, some other boys spoke to him, and he said, ah, lads, don't bid Yeddy talk today. He's seen the face of the Lord Jesus among his praying ones. He got a smile from his eye and a word from his tongue, and he's afraid to speak, lest he lose the memory of it, for it's but a bad memory that he has at best. Ah, lads, I've seen with these dull eyes that lovely man. Don't you speak. Just leave me, poor Yeddy, to his company, to Christ. He came home and he said to the lady who cared for him, no food for me, Granny. I've had a feast which I'll feel within me while I live. I supped with the Lord Jesus. Simple, yet profound. A foretaste of that eternal feast. And the measure may vary. It's not always the same at the Lord's Supper. But has it been a blessing? That it's drawn you to this Christ, to taste his love, and give thanks to him for what he's done, for what he's given. Acknowledge him for what he's done. Even if it wasn't in the measure that you desire, every taste is a wonder of his grace. Let it stir you to gratitude. What shall I render unto the Lord for all the greatness of his salvation? Why me? And it's only grace. And so you have to end this day in adoration of this God and his grace in Jesus Christ. But then the text points further, doesn't it? Then let that taste only stir up the desire for more. For more already in this life, that it would stir up that desire to remain close to him, to feed the more upon him, to drink in more of that grace that is in him, and to see more of his love. Can be so easily spoiled, as yet he sensed, through sin, through distractions, through vain conversations. The devil may be busy also in the days ahead. Try and rob of that blessing so that it's only a distant memory. Oh, let that lead you to that continual dependence on Christ and his love and his grace. But let it do also even more. let it stir up to look forward, to look beyond. Hearing his word of promise, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. How was it? Or was everything so cold this morning? You know your heart should be melted with love and broken with contrition and humbled with grace and longing and love. You felt so lifeless. Maybe that's why you didn't go. Or maybe that's why you did go and yet you were disappointed. Let that lead you to bow before God. Oh God, why dost thou come with such riches and I so despise them? Why dost thou show such love and I such coldness? That those confessions before God would lead you to also after the Lord's Supper. It's not only about before the Lord's Supper, but also after the Lord's Supper. Loathe and humble yourself before God on account of that. And that would drive you yet after the supper to this Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that cleanses from all sin. And that it make you long for the fulfillment of this promise. I shall drink it new with you, because you realize you need so much new in your life. If you, after the Lord's Supper, you see more of your own sin and your own coldness, let it move you to yearn for that day when all coldness will be banished forever, and in preparation for that day to have it more and more banished in your heart and life here. What a day that will be, when all that coldness and lack is gone, and that feast is fully enjoyed. What a feast. Or do you hesitate? Christ spoke to his disciples and he said very specifically to them, I will drink it new with you. You say, but how can I be sure that you includes me? Isn't that also why the Lord instituted his supper, to assure his weak people that one day they'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb forever? And he calls to drink that wine as a pledge that one day you'll drink it new. Maybe you still say, but am I included? Where is that to bring you? Our final point. The coming feast with the Savior, proclaimed by the Savior, tasted by the disciples, and purchased by the blood. The wine which the Lord Jesus drank with the disciples on that night, the wine which also was received this morning at the Lord's Supper, isn't only the wine of fellowship, of communion with Christ, but is also a sign and a seal of the blood of Christ, as we heard. The Lord Jesus spoke of this future right after our text of this morning, that this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Recall again, it's about his blood, which has been shed. Death is what he entered into as the severing of all ties of fellowship, not only with men, but it was also there was that severing of the tie of fellowship with his Father who forsook him. He's the one who came into that separation. He endured it because we have cut that bond with God and come under the just sentence of banishment from God. He suffered on the behalf of those who do not deserve this eternal feast in any way. He suffered. He took that cup that we read of, that cup full of woe and curse and condemnation, in order to be able to one day drink that other cup forevermore. He was deprived of all pleasures so that he might bring those who deserve that place to the place where boundless joys abide. That's all in his blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. And it reminds us once again, the only way to that place of feasting with Christ forever is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all been purchased, that whole feast, by the blood. And everyone there has been purchased by the blood as well. That's the blood that was displayed at the Lord's Supper. There Christ said, "Drink ye of this wine, receive this blood as a full remission for sin." That's what's essential. As important as the question is, it's not the first question. Did you attend the Lord's Supper? That's not the ticket to that feast, eternal feast. The first question is not even, was your heart overwhelmed this morning by the love of God in Christ? The most basic question is this: have you received the blood of Christ by faith for a full remission of sin? Without that forgiveness, we can never enter that eternal feast, and we never benefit from the Lord's Supper. Then he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Whatever you did here in church, I never knew you. We never fellowshiped together. Depart. No drinking at new with me, because you never drank at all. There's only banishment." What a fearful thing if Christ would return and he'd have to say to ones among us, "Ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from east and from west and from north and from south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. But it will not be you, because you despise, because you've trampled upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." My friend, if your heart is still going elsewhere and not to Christ, if you are still seeking your pleasure in other things and not in communion with Christ, how can you go to sleep tonight when this may be your last day? And then to awake and only hear, "Depart." And then to see one day them coming from the east and the west and the north and the south, and sitting down in the kingdom of God. And we ask, who are these? They're ones who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Congregation, is that you? Whether young or old, that God has shown you that feast to come is pure, it's holy, and nothing that defiles can enter there. And so you can't make your way into that feast. And you've confessed that before God. You're unclean. But you've sought cleansing in the blood of Christ. And it's for the sake of the blood that the worst of sinners. And maybe you say tonight, "That's me." Can be there at that feast of the Lamb forever. Flee to the blood. That blood is sufficient. And how blessed when all that's lacking within you today brings you to the blood. How blessed also if you were at the Lord's Supper this morning and it was the blood through which you drew near to Christ, to have fellowship with him. Then you won't have a Last Supper. Unbelievers will have a last supper, a last drink, a last drop. It'll be over forever because they've despised the blood. But people of God, you will not have a last supper. Then it's over and it's just a memory. It will be anew. It will be full. And it will never end. It will only become richer and sweeter and more amazing to all eternity. Maurice Roberts, who has preached here before, he says somewhere, there was a dear old minister in Lewis whom I knew, and his voice in old age would often use this pattern of words as he thought of the church. Lord, he'd say, we are at the farther end of the table, but at the other end of the table, thy people are already enjoying the feast above. We are now at this end, and we pray that we may one day come to that end of the table. Heaven and earth are joined together through the one Christ who ministers here below and will minister fully in the kingdom of his Father. Then you can understand why in the very earliest churches in Palestine, when they had the Lord's Supper, it would end in that expression, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. My friend, if Christ has led you to this table this morning, he will lead you through life to his table above. If he has fed your soul here below, you'll never have a last supper. You'll feed forevermore. What a day. What a feast. Amen.